Good morning, family. If you have your handout, the bulletin. The bulletin. On the top there, we have a big need here, and I want to challenge you if you haven't looked at that already. We need someone to be in charge of the sign ministry out here. Somebody that has some cool thoughts they can put up on there. You know, you think about all the people that pass by here every day. I think you can make a profound impact on someone's life by just making a statement that makes them think about God or makes them think about where they are in their life. So if there's anybody interested in doing that ministry, come talk to me afterwards and we'll get you set up. And, you know, you can do it once a week or once every 2 weeks, however often you like. So however you want to do it is fine. So just want to get you thinking about that. When we lived in Tanzania, and I think I may have shared this story already. I can't remember if I did or not. I think I did, but I couldn't remember. We lived in Tanzania for 3 years, and one of the communities we worked in was a village called Kishili. And I remember we got invited by a witch doctor, a famous woman witch doctor who was in her 70s at the time. Many people from all over northern Tanzania would go to this woman and to get healed of different things. And so we happened to be out there one day, and she invited the evangelist I was working with and myself to come out and begin teaching because she wanted to hear God's word. So, you know, normally what we would do is we would start in creation and work our way after 4 months, work our way to Christ and eventually to baptism, and the church would begin. So our first Tuesday there, I'll never forget, we taught on creation and Adam and Eve, and I remember afterwards we went around and greeted people, and I saw this woman lying on a mat, and she was 35 years old, was 7 months pregnant, and she looked really sick. And so we said, we'd like to pray for you. Can we pray for you? She's like, yes, please. And so one of our evangelists prayed for her, and next week when we showed up for the next study, whole village was surrounding somebody's house, and I immediately thought, well, someone's died. And sure enough, we went into this house. We found out that same woman that we'd been praying for, she was near death. So my first, you know, response was, let's try to get her to a clinic. The nearest clinic's, you know, 30 minutes away, but we'll try. You know, let's do it. So we put her in on my truck, and we drove, and on somewhere along the way, she passed away. And as we got there to the clinic, and I was talking with the doctor, I was asking him, you know, what caused her death? And I couldn't believe my ears. She died of thirst. Normally, when someone is sick or ill, a witch doctor will say, take these herbs, these will help you get better. And this woman I didn't know had malaria, and the combination of the herbs and malaria and being 7 months pregnant caused her to dry up inside. And she died of thirst. It makes me wonder how many people are like that woman. There's billions of people all over the world that are spiritually hungry, spiritually thirsty. They're looking for answers in their lives. They're struggling. You know, a lot of us think, well, you know, I can be happy if I win the lotto. You know, if I win, I get a bunch of money, then I can get the things I want. Or if I have the house that I really have always desired to have, I'll get all the things I need. You know, then I'll be content. Or if I get the job, you know, that pays really well, the career, you know. Or if I get, you know, a family, if I get married, if I get the right guy, I get the children, then everything's going to click, then everything's going to fall together. You know, and we keep thinking, you know, it's coming, it's almost here, it's going to get better. And that day never arrives. And we get to the end of our lives and realize we have lived our lives and entire lives for ourselves. And we're thirsty. Still hungry. There's a thirst in every person for significance, for purpose, and for love. Every person desires those three things. Every person in the world desires to be loved, desires to have meaning and significance in their lives. The problem is we look for it, as the country song says, in all the wrong places. You know, a lot of Christians feel very strongly that you know, the lottery and gambling is a sin, and you know, and they like to argue about it and fuss about it. But have you ever thought about why people struggle with that? Why is it wrong? Well, you're telling God, you're not enough for me. I don't have enough. I want more. And we look to that as the answer. That somehow is going to fix our problems. And it's interesting, they've done a study of a lot of the people that have won the lottery and what their lives were like afterwards. And most people have had nothing but disaster after disaster after winning the lottery. So we discover that is not enough. That will not fill the need in my heart. It's interesting, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we learn a lot about his life and the fact that he had 26 tons of gold delivered to his doorstep every year. Here's the richest man that has ever lived. There's been no one richer than Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes is basically he comes to the end of his life and says, okay, let me share with you something. You know, all these things do not give my life meaning. I tried wisdom. I tried money. I tried pleasure. They all mean nothing in the end. Life is meaningless without God. And he urges us to fear God, to honor him with your life, and to keep his commandments at the end. So here's, if money were to give us all the things that we need, if it were to make us happy, why do more rich people commit suicide than poor people? It's interesting, the richest people are usually, sometimes, the most miserable folks in this world. I love Mother Teresa's statement, people in India are physically hungry, people in America are spiritually hungry. That makes people in India better off because Americans don't realize why they are starving. Powerful. Let's talk about this today as we continue in the Beatitudes. If you have your Bible, be turning to Matthew chapter 5. But let's continue talking about this progression as we walk in and learn about what kind of character, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And why are we spiritually thirsty? Where can we find that contentment and peace and that purpose and meaning that we're all striving for? So let's pray together as we begin. Father, we look at the Sermon on the Mount. We look at the Beatitudes, and I can't speak for everybody in this room, but last week I was absolutely humbled by the thought of being meek. You said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Lord, we are greatly humbled, and we realize we can't do this in our own strength. None of us here, Father, can change ourselves. We need your power. We need your Holy Spirit to transform us. We ask, Lord, that you help us this day as we talk about the next precious word that Jesus gave, and that is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We ask, Lord, that you teach us today. We ask that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our minds, and may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You, God, are our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, so one of the things I was thinking about this past week is, and I know this thing on meekness got me thinking about some other things, and as I was thinking about it more, I kind of discovered another aspect of meekness that I hadn't thought about, and that was the reaction we get when we're criticized as human beings. And the first reaction we all have is, let's get defensive. And I got thinking about how Jesus did not defend himself when he had every right to defend himself. He was meek. And I asked God, Lord, help me to be meek. Help me to be your follower. And you know, I don't want anybody to think that you know, we can read this, we can do it, no problem, let's just move on with our lives. No, this should be the most challenging words that Jesus gives us. It's not natural to love your enemy. It's not natural to be meek or to be poor in spirit. These are things that we need to say, God, help me with this. I am depending on you. It draws us back to the cross. I don't want anybody here to think, you know, man, this Christianity stuff's too hard. Yeah, I mean, we're following the Son of God. But this same Son of God empowers you to follow Him, and He transforms your life slowly as we follow and depend on Him. So let's look at it from that perspective today. If we acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy, if we say, yes, Lord, I am poor in spirit. Lord, please help me to be that. And I'm broken over my sin. And we learn in that meekness to surrender our lives to God. We are emptying ourselves of self. We are emptying ourselves. So if I empty myself, I got to fill myself with something, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, Jesus says. Interesting passage. What does it mean? Well, hunger and thirst are two of the strongest desires we have as human beings. Guess what we're going to do after we're done here today? We're going to go eat. We're going to go drink. Because we know it is important. We need it. We can't live without it. Jesus is saying we need to have a continual, daily, the text there is a continual hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is the one thing you will crave in the desert? If you imagine if we're in the desert right now, you know, and it feels like it, this past week has felt like it, but the one thing that you're going to be thinking about more than anything is what? Water. Maybe food. You're going to be thinking about those things that are going to consume your thoughts. Jesus is saying He wants us to have that same craving for righteousness. Just as we were hungry and thirsty for water in the desert, we should be as hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Now, let's understand, first of all, what does righteousness not mean? Because we've been talking in the book, in some of the classes about in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, righteousness is right standing with God. It's standing before Him forgiven. This is a different kind of righteousness we're talking about here. Righteousness, a lot of people read this passage and say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They think, oh, I just got to read my Bible more and I got to pray more. No. That's not part of it. Put yourself in the first century, put yourself into the disciples' shoes. You're Jewish. You're hearing this rabbi speak. And you've got to ask yourselves, how would they have heard that? They would have not have thought, gee, I got to pray more and read the Bible more. That's not how they would have heard it. How would they have heard of it? Well, remember, the first four Beatitudes have to do with our relationship with God. The last four Beatitudes, Matthew and Matthew 5, have to do with our relationships with people. Righteousness, you know, does not mean, you know, you got to get into more duty here, guys. You got to do more things. You pray more, read more, go out and help the poor more. That's not what he's saying here. What is righteousness? In real simple terms, righteousness always in the Bible represents God. It represents His person. When we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we are all should be hungering and thirsting for His presence. We long to please Him. We want to be closer to Him. Don't you want to be closer to God? You wouldn't be here today if you didn't want to be closer to God. Everybody in this room wants to be. We desire that within us. We crave that closer relationship with Him. You know, how can we get close to a God who is His righteous and perfect and holy? Well, remember when we were baptized into Christ, an exchange took place. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was credited to you. This is what we've also been talking about in Romans. You can tell I got this on my mind. And our sins have been transferred to the cross. So an exchange took place. And now we stand before God righteous, holy, pure, because of the cross. And this should put inside me, oh, I want to be near this God that saved me. He saved me by His grace. He rescued me. Oh, now I want to be near this God. So righteousness means God Himself, but it also means righteous living. This is what we would call following Christ in your daily life. Bearing fruit. He's rescued us. And we want to please Him. We want to follow Him. We want to love Him. Not to try to get saved, but because we are saved. One of my favorite characters on Finding Nemo was crushed, dude. You remember the statement he made, like, righteous, totally righteous. Obviously, he wasn't talking about the righteousness of the Bible. But the idea is we're motivated. Grace motivates me to want to be with God. It motivates my life. Paul was consumed with grace, and we should be too. So how can I know I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness? How can I know I'm hungering for more of God, for more of that, for righteous living in my life? What are you passionate about? What is the most important thing in your life? The thing I think we always have to come back to is our walk with Christ is not about perfection. It's not about perfection. We're going to come to a passage in Matthew 5 and verse 48 where Jesus says, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And many people have read that passage and said, well, see, that's why I can't be a Christian. I can't be perfect. He's not talking about perfection. He's talking about maturity. Mature. Grow in your faith. It's the goal to be Christ-like. We have a goal. Are we going to meet that in this life? Absolutely not. We'll constantly be growing. But it's about progress. It's not, you know, how far I got up the road. Am I on the road, the right road to heaven? It's all about progress and growth in our lives. And we have periods, don't you? I've had many times in the last almost 22 years as a Christian, where it's been a desert, and I haven't wanted to read God's Word. I don't want to pray. I don't want to do nothing. And I felt distant from God, and I don't want to talk to God, and I'm angry with God. I'm frustrated with Him. We have moments like that. That's normal. Those are normal. Maybe you're going through that in your life right now. Maybe you're going through a desert. It's okay. God is still God. God is still there. You're still His child. You don't stop being His child when you're dry spiritually. It's not about feelings. Faith is about action, about following. It's not about, I don't feel close to God. Well, some days we don't feel close to God. Does that mean He's not there? On a cloudy day, is the sun gone somewhere? No, the sun's still there. It's about progress in our life. Our relationship to God should be growing. You should be able to look back on the last 5 years of your life, and you should say, you know, it's been slow, but I have grown. I have grown. Maybe you've grown and you haven't realized it. But there should be a point in our lives when we think about, hey, have I grown? So, where does Bible study and prayer come in? Ah, glad you asked. It comes in as a means of communicating with the one that we love. See, there's a different motive for getting. I got to get up and I got to read my Bible today and I got to pray. That's not a relationship. If you love someone, you spend time with them because you want to spend time with them, not because you have to. Does that make sense? So we spend time with God because we want to spend time with Him. Not out of duty. And craving His Word and craving time with Him is a natural response to someone you love. You want to be with them. When you're growing and your walk with Christ, when you can say with David, you, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. Earnestly, there is the word where we get the continual digging. He's not satisfied with surface stuff. He's digging for God. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory because your love is better than life. Can you say that? Wow, I want to be able to say that in my life, don't you? Your love, Lord, is better than anything else. There's nothing more that I want in this life other than your love. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied. David understood this 3,000 years ago. I'm satisfied only in God. He understood that. We can understand that too. So what's the result of hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Jesus said, they will be satisfied. The text there is implying that you've been to Thanksgiving dinner and you're stuffed to the point of contentment. That's what Jesus wants you to understand. When you're walking with Him and when you're seeking satisfaction only in Him, He is going to fill you. You're going to feel complete. You're going to have purpose. You're going to have meaning. You're going to have peace. There's going to be a contentment. I don't got to prove anything. I don't need to, you know, you're content because you're filled. So how do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? How do we do it? Well, I think the first thing is we got to recognize our need. It's interesting in Proverbs 19, verse 22, the question everyone wants to know is, what is man and woman's greatest need? Solomon tells us what a person desires is unfailing love. What is unfailing love? Unfailing love means that person is going to love you no matter what. At your ugliest, they're still going to love you. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, 32 times, whenever the word unfailing love appears, it always is associated with God. It's never associated with a human being, because seeking unfailing love in another human being is not only fruitless, it is destructive. A human being can't meet all of my needs emotionally. I have needs emotionally. Everyone does. That only God can ultimately meet. So it's destructive when we seek it in another human being. How do we hunger and thirst? Well, we also keep the first three Beatitudes in check. Matthew 5, verses 3, 4, and 5, basically. You know, there's going to be no hungering and thirsting, obviously, for righteousness, for God, if there's no spiritual bankruptcy, brokenness over sin, and surrendering of my life to Him. So it's interesting how these all progress in order for a reason. And we always have to keep coming back to them. Matthew 5 through 7 should be the Magna Carta of a Christian's life. We should have it memorized. We should put it in our hearts and ask God, write it on my heart, Lord. Teach me, help me to follow these. I want to make this the Magna Carta of my life, the Constitution. So as we come back to those first three, we begin to hunger and thirst for God more and more. Another thing to think about, how can we grow and how can we hunger and thirst for God more, is to stop eating spiritual junk food. I love this passage from Isaiah 55. He says, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Why does the world focus on what does not satisfy the hunger and thirst in their souls? Because they have forsaken God, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." The world says, this is what will fill you. All the money, all the possessions, all the achievement, all the performance, this is what will fill you. And Isaiah's like, why spend all that on things that are not going to satisfy? If we try to fill the emptiness in our souls with worldly things, with anything but God, it is just like trying to put water in a broken cistern. Isn't that an interesting picture? It's what a cistern looks like. When it's broken, it obviously can't hold water. And it's a great metaphor for how a lot of us spend our lives. We try filling that with everything but God. And Isaiah's encouragement to us today, if he was standing among us, he would say, stop wasting your energy and time on those things that do not satisfy. Look to God. Look to God. Interesting comment from Raquel Welch. She was doing an interview, and I find this incredibly humbling of her and open. She said, I've acquired everything I always wanted, yet I'm totally miserable. I thought it peculiar that I had obtained everything I had wanted as a child, wealth, fame, accomplishment in my career. I had beautiful children, a lifestyle that seemed terrific, yet I was totally, miserably unhappy. I found it frightening that one could acquire all these things and still be miserable. Wow, what a statement. That's how a lot of people feel in our world today. What is the most important thing in your life? What drives you? Is it success? Is it jobs? What is it? What drives you as a human being? If it's not God, it's a broken cistern. Our families will not always be here. They're not always going to be here. We can lose our jobs. We can lose everything like Job in a heartbeat. It has to come back to, what have I done with God? What have I done with Him? What drives me? Snickers is a great candy bar, and their big advertisement thing is, it satisfies. Yeah, for, you know, about 2 hours and 3 hours, and then you're hungry again. But God's better than Snickers, because God truly satisfies and gives us peace. Make knowing God the goal of your life. There's a song years ago that was sung by this college group that have college conferences every year in Georgia and all these places, called Passion. It's awesome. And this one girl sang this song, and she says, "Give me one holy and pure passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life to know and to follow hard after you." That is the greatest goal and ambition any of us could ever have in our lives. Because ultimately we are preparing for eternity. And what matters is what we do now. And it's wonderful, we were talking about this morning, that everybody is at different stages in their faith. Everyone in this room, we're all at different points. And we don't need to get out the magnifying glass, "Why aren't you doing what I'm doing?" And, you know, and start the judging process. I mean, we're all at different points. But the point is, none of us have arrived. We're all students. We're all, you know, we know about this much. We have a lot of growing to do. Whether you've been in the church for 60 years or you've been in the church for 6 minutes, we have a lot of growing to do. And I love Paul's humility in Philippians 3. "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection, participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this." I love that, Pat. If you can underline that in your, that is just the most liberating truth for me. Because we put Paul up on the pedestal. There's someone that knows God. There's someone that knows Jesus. Hey, here's the greatest missionary that's ever lived. And yet he says, "You know, I want to know him. I haven't got there yet." Thank you for saying that. Because I haven't either. And it's comforting to know that. He says, "I press on, take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Hungering and thirsting for God, you know that is never going to be completely satisfied in this life, but one day it will be satisfied completely. John, in the book of Revelation, as we close today, I want to share these words with you. "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?' John answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Only the blood covered will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them." Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful imagery there. Shelter. Come here. He will shelter us. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. There will be no more need for, "I want significance, I want purpose, I want meaning in my life." It's never going to be said again. Because standing before the throne of God, we will feel satisfied. You're going to feel it one day. Standing before God, nothing is going to matter in this life. All the struggles and the problems and the tribulations we've gone through in this life, it's not going to matter. Standing before pure righteousness and the one who deeply and positively loves you and will not give up on you. That is the God we serve. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will be their shepherd. A shepherd leads. He comforts. He guides. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. Soon. The point is, we have to understand that the greatest needs in our lives are found in Jesus Christ. Are you empty? Are you feeling life has no... Congratulations! You're in the right place today. Because we have the answer here. It's not us. It's Jesus. He is the answer that will satisfy the hunger and thirst for your in your soul today. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the one that can give you meaning, purpose, the sustenance that gives your life meaning. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you just need prayer today. You just need to be encouraged. But maybe today you're ready to begin your walk with Jesus Christ. You know, it's so simple, people can mess it up. The Bible tells us what we need to do to get our lives right with God. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You say yes. You say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I can't save myself. Good, good, good. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. God calls us to change our ways, to turn to Him and ask Him to transform our lives. And baptism is where we begin that walk with Christ. It is so simple to understand. We're born again. Whatever your need is, we can baptize you today. Or maybe today you've seen prayer. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and we sing?
My Jesus knows.